Great to see mothers and their children serving the Lord together, isn't it? That's really what it's all about. A group of elementary schools were asked some questions about their mothers. I found their answers to be hilarious. One little boy was asked, why did God make mothers? He said, to help us out of there. What ingredients were mothers made of? One boy said, God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world with one dab of mean. One little girl was asked, what was your mother like when she was a girl? She said, I don't know. I wasn't around back then. Don't you love the way kids answer questions? My guess is she was pretty bossy, though someone said she used to be nice. Who's the boss at your house? Mom is. She doesn't want to be, but she has to be because Dad is such a goofball. If you could change one thing about Mom, what would you change? I would like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes she has on the back of her head. Well, that's what kids think about Mom. Let's talk today about what God thinks. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, if you will. Proverbs 31. This is an encouraging passage that pays tribute to godly women. Tori has told me over the years that sometimes the Proverbs 31 woman can be used to put pressure on women. And by the time the sermon is over, the woman feels like she has just heard a message about a lady whose standard is just impossible to meet. Like she can never measure up. We're not going to preach it that way today, ladies. So we're going to take the pressure off. Remember, Proverbs is wisdom literature. Wisdom literature presents God's ideal. God is saying, if you want to be wise, here's how you need to live. But as we read passages like this and wisdom books of the Bible, we also need to remember the Bible's larger storyline. And that is that all of us are imperfect sinners. We're often unwise. There's no such thing as the perfect mother. No such thing as the perfect woman. No such thing as the perfect person. Just think, for instance, about some of the great ladies in the Bible. Miriam was Moses' sister and his biggest supporter. But even she grew dissatisfied in the wilderness and criticized her, and God had to teach her a lesson. We know Esther as one of the most courageous people in the entire scriptures. She saved the Jewish people from genocide. And yet, early in her life, she made some pretty big compromises when it came to her character and her faith. You say, if there ever was a perfect woman, it must have been Mary. She was the woman that God chose to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. But did you know there was a season when even Mary herself doubted that her son was the Messiah? Not even Mary was a perfect person, no matter what any church might teach. The truth of the matter is that all of us have missed God's mark of perfection. And the gospel is good news to imperfect people. Amen. It says that God does not accept us because we're worthy. We're worthy because God accepts us. Amen. Ladies, God does not love you because you're beautiful. You're beautiful because God loves you. Amen. So don't view the Proverbs 31 woman as an impossible standard to meet. View her as a role model or an example to follow. Now, if we aim at nothing, we'll hit it every time. All of us need role models. All of us need examples. All of us, for instance, ought to be looking up to the Lord Jesus, right? He's our ultimate example. And in those times when we fail to hit the mark, that's what grace is for. And we can thank God for it. Now, you men and young men, before we read, listen to me. Don't think that because I'm preaching to moms today, there's not truth for you here today. The book of Proverbs was written so that simple young people, and in particular, a simple young man, might be made wise. Many times in the book of Proverbs, Solomon personifies wisdom and says she's like a rich, wise woman who invites the simple man to come into her home and learn. So the Proverbs 31 woman is not just a personification of a wise woman. She's a personification of wisdom itself. So whether you're a man or woman, young or old, if you want to be wise, not foolish, smart, not simple, there's a lot for you to learn from the woman in Proverbs 31. She's been called the virtuous woman. She's been called the model woman. Today we're going to learn about the model mom. And I want you to notice in the first place, the model mom is a priceless gift. Look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. I happen to believe that it was Solomon who wrote this chapter. We know a little bit about Solomon, don't we? He was, in his day, the wealthiest man in the world. He was also the wisest man of his day. If you know his story, you know that he knows a thing or two about women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And for all of his wealth and all of his wisdom and all of his women, the one thing he could not find was a virtuous wife. Not even one among 1,000. From God's perspective, a godly woman is not one of 1,000. She's 1 in 1,000,000. Her price is far above rubies. What makes a godly woman so priceless? Well, in our day, women are judged by their beauty. The more beautiful you are, the more valuable you are. But as the years go by and you get a little older and maybe a little less beautiful in some people's eyes, the more tempted you are as a woman to feel less valuable. I remind you today that God does not value people based on their outward beauty. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It's clear here that the value of this woman is her virtue. That's what makes her far above rubies. The word virtue means strong and moral quality. From God's perspective, it is a woman's character, her integrity, that makes her such a treasure to her family. Now notice in verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? Not buyer, but finder. Solomon bought and sold women, but a woman like this, he says, can't be bought. We say every young man in this room ought to be looking for a lady just like this. I like what one preacher said. The two most important decisions you'll make as a man, number one, the Lord you serve. Number two, the lady you marry. The first will determine heaven or hell in the afterlife. The second will determine heaven or hell, and you can finish the rest, all right? Guys, you're not going to find a girl like this on Tinder. You're not going to find her bellying up to the bar on a Saturday night. You're going to find her in places where people of character and integrity hang out. And by the way, guys, if you want to find the right person, you got to be the right person. Why would God punish a woman whose value is far above rubies by matching her with a guy whose character isn't worth 2 cents? You be the right person, and in God's time, he'll send you the right person. But every Christian young man ought to be looking for a virtuous woman. You young ladies, this is the kind of lady you ought to try to be. This ought to be an example and role model for you. Forget the fashion magazines. Forget the celebrities. Forget the singers. Forget the social media influencers. Follow the examples in God's word. Having a heart for God is the rarest and most beautiful thing you can find in 2025. A godly woman is priceless. I notice in the second place, the model mom is trustworthy. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. The model mom is honest, especially with her husband. According to most major studies, the number one cause of dissatisfaction in marriage is poor communication. When one or both spouses can't open up and be honest about how they truly feel, the marriage is in trouble. One poet said, to keep your marriage brimming with love in a loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. There does need to be some honesty in the way we communicate. The husband of the model mom never has to worry about what she's up to. Never has to worry who she's hanging out with. In our day, we might say her husband has all of her passwords to her social media accounts, but he rarely feels the need to use them. She's trustworthy, so he trusts her. It goes on to say that she loves and supports her husband. One of my favorite Bible commentators is a man by the name of John Phillips. He was a British man who worked for many years as a teacher at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He was a well-known speaker, and he traveled all across the country, really all over the world, preaching. He also wrote many books. In his commentary on Proverbs, he wrote about how often his work would take him away from home. But his wife never made goodbye hard. She never resented his absence. And while he was gone, she was completely loyal, totally trustworthy. Even when he was home, he often had to spend long hours in his study researching and writing. But she would join him in the study, proofreading his books and offering suggestions. And she viewed his work as a group project. He wrote, "Solomon married 1,000 women, but he never married one like mine." Every man with a godly wife feels the same way. I certainly do. And when Tori and I were dating all those years ago, she told me she'd follow me anywhere, but she would prefer if she didn't have to follow me to Texas. No joke. I'm, of course, a lifelong Texan, and I told her for 4 years how awesome Texas was, and she was sick of hearing about it by about year two. Well, in the Lord's providence, we've been here for 18 years now, and she loves the church, and she's grown to love Dallas-Fort Worth, and she's practically a Texan. Throughout the years, she's had to make a lot of sacrifices for my ministry. For many years, she was a very successful photographer, and just about every weeknight and weekend, she was completely booked up. When I became the pastor here, it was obvious that I was going to need to spend some evenings at the hospital and perhaps doing counseling, perhaps on social calls. And she needed to be around the home a little bit more in the evening time. So she voluntarily gave up that business. I never asked her. And gave up a lot of money so she could help support me and encourage me in doing what God had called me to do. A few months ago, Anna and I, my daughter, were riding together in the car. And she said, "Dad, I think Mom likes being a pastor's wife a lot more than you like being a pastor." I said, "Now, sweetheart, I love being a pastor, but I think you're right. I think Mom likes it even more than I do." She said, "You know what, Dad? I like being a pastor's daughter even more than she likes being a pastor's wife." Her love and support for her husband has been passed on to the next generation. We tell you, married couples, the greatest gift you can give your children is a marriage where mom and dad love and support each other. Amen. The model mom loves and supports her husband. His heart safely trusts in her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I notice in the third place, the model mom is hardworking. Look at verse 13. "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens." Look at verse 27. "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." What we see here is a woman who's working hard. Wool speaks of her family's clothing in the winter. Flax speaks of their clothing in the summer. Here we see a mom who's working hard to make sure that her family always has the right thing to wear. Now, this is not saying that you moms have to hand make all of the garments that your children wear. Some of you are good at that. Some of you perhaps should go to the mall. I don't know. The point is that she works hard to make sure that her family has everything they need. Now, it says there that she works willingly. The word willingly there is translated as joy or delight in many other places in the Bible. Every mom I know works hard. But the virtuous woman does it with a joyful delight. She's happy to serve her family. She believes being a wife and mother is a high calling. You mom love your kids. There's nothing quite like a mother's love in this world, is it? But even a mother's love gets exhausted from time to time. I remember coming home in the afternoons when we had two diaper-clad toddlers. And Tori would put one of them in my arms and say, "It's your turn, pal." I mean, she loved those turkeys, but she was ready for a break. Ladies, if you're exhausted today, let me give you a motive for serving your family that is even higher than a mother's love. And that is love for Christ. Billy Graham was an evangelist who traveled all over the world. His wife, Ruth Graham Rice, said in those early days of their ministry, while he was traveling, leading thousands to Jesus, She often felt conflicted. Here her husband was traveling and having all of these great experiences, and she was at home doing housework, caring for young children. And it was easy for her to almost resent the fact this is what she was doing while her husband was doing something she thought was much greater. By the way, I don't think she could have ever imagined how great the grandkids and grandkids would become. They have carried on their father and grandfather's legacy. And more people are being saved today through the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and Samaritan's Purse than were even saved during Graham's time. The poet was right. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. But sometimes it's tough for a young mother to see that when all she sees is dishes and diapers and housework. Well, one day Mrs. Graham had a conversation with a Scottish pastor, James Stewart. And she opened up and told her how she was feeling. He opened the Word of God to Colossians chapter 3 and told her that whatever we do, we should do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. And in his own Scottish way, he said a sentence that changed her life. Mundane chores are sacred duties when done to the glory of God. And that really sunk in. She hung a sign above her kitchen sink where she washed dishes. And it read, "Divine service will be conducted here 3 times daily. She was right. Her housework, when done to the glory of God, was just as important as her husband's preaching. So many moms in our day are working jobs or doing side hustles just to help the family financially. And on top of that, they're doing all that they do at home. You know, the model mom was like that too. She was industrious. She bought and sold fields. She was good with money. Even back then, it was true. A mother's work is never done. But listen, ladies, if you want to do it with joy, you need this perspective. The most important thing is not what we do or where we do it. The most important thing is who we do it for. And if your work is worship, you can find joy even on those days when your work is not appreciated the way it should be. Joy comes from living with these priorities: Jesus, others, you. The model mom is hardworking. I notice this, the model mom is a teacher at home. Look at verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Just think back. Our mothers taught us so many things, didn't they? They taught us how to appreciate a job well done. When they said, "I just cleaned up the house, so if you're going to kill each other, do it outside." They taught us about religion when they said, "You better pray this comes out of the carpet." They taught us about planning when they said, "Put on clean underwear. You might get in an accident." Even as a kid, I didn't understand that. I mean, if we got in an accident, was the EMS personnel really going to care that I had on yesterday's Supermans instead of today's Batmans? I'm not sure he would have cared at all. They taught us about genetics when they said, "You get that from your father." They taught us about judgment when they said, "I hope you grow up and have kids just like you." And most of us did, by the way. There was a young man in the Bible named Timothy. Timothy's father was either not a believer or he was not around. You know, that usually doesn't bode well for a child's faith. Studies tell us that when a father is the first in the family to be saved, 93% of the time, his wife and children will follow in his faith. Baptist Press said that when a father attends church regularly, 75% of his children will attend church regularly. We all know how important a father's faith is to the family. So we might say that Timothy was behind the eight ball spiritually as a young man. While Timothy didn't have a godly father in the house, what he did have was a godly grandmother and a godly mother. They taught Timothy the Word of God from an early age. He knew the Scriptures. And then when Paul came through town, he saw such outstanding character in Timothy's life. He said, "Timothy, I want you to travel with me. I want you to be the right-hand man of one of the greatest church planters and Christians the world has ever known." What was it about Timothy that made Paul know he could trust him? Listen to what he wrote. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Paul knew he could trust Timothy with great things because he saw an unhypocritical, unfeigned faith in Timothy. And he also saw that faith when he looked at his grandmother and his mother. And he knew that they had passed that kind of faith down to their son and grandson. I think that's powerful. You mothers, don't ever discount the impact you can have on the spiritual lives of your children and grandchildren. Read the Bible to your children. Pray for and with your children. Let them see you in the mornings with a Bible open and a cup of coffee, having your quiet time with the Lord. It makes more of a difference than you'll ever know. When my mom was in the fourth grade, she made, I'm sure, what was a really difficult decision for her. She decided to go back to work so her and my mom would have, her and my dad, excuse me, would have the money to put us in Christian school. So she would go off to work every day and come home in the evening and help dad with chores and dinners and all the things that needed to be done when you have young children in the house. Then she would go into the family room, and for a couple of hours, she would practice the piano so she'd be ready to play at church on Sunday. She filled our home with beautiful hymns. And by the way, the reason I love hymns today is because they were the soundtrack of my childhood. When things were winding down and all the bath time and bedtime had been done, she would retire to her bedroom where she would spend her time studying God's word. And there on her nightstand, she always kept a copy of the Bible, a Strong's Concordance, three or four Bible study books that she was working through. And to this day, she's one of the finest Bible students I've ever known. The Methodist John Wesley said, "I learned more from my mother than all the theologians in England." And I wholeheartedly agree. Think about it. All these years later, by and large, we're doing what our mothers taught us to do. Combing our hair, brushing our teeth, tying our shoes, saying yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, please, and thank you. You young mothers, teach them to read the Bible. Teach them to pray. Teach them to walk with God. By and large, not every time, but by and large, one day you'll look up and they'll be doing exactly what you taught them to do. The model mom is a teacher at home. I notice this, the model mom is praiseworthy. Look at verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. If you have a godly woman in your life, whether it's your mother or wife or a woman here in the church that's made an impact on you, you ought to thank God for her today. More than that, you ought to express your gratitude to her. Let her know what she means to you. So much of a woman's work is done behind the scenes, out of the spotlight of a watching world. Every once in a while, it's only fitting that we put her in the spotlight and we praise her and affirm her and thank her for what she's done for us. You know, this is getting more important as the years go by. The Royal Mail just released a study on what millennial and Gen Z moms want for Mother's Day. Listen to this. 81% prefer a card with a handwritten note to a gift. 8 out of 10 young moms in this room would rather get a card with a nice handwritten note in it than to get a gift. Imagine that. 70% prefer a physical written card to a text message. And I'm not trying to get on anybody today, but at least give mom a phone call today. Not a text message. Pick up the phone and talk to her. It'll mean a lot to her. 96% of women say that they keep their Mother's Day cards. What's interesting, 15 years ago, only 50% of moms said that they preferred a card to a gift. That's because our culture is losing the ability to communicate meaningfully with an actual person in real time and space. If you want to make mom's day, if you want to make her month, write her a nice note, tell her what she's done for you, and throw in some flowers and a gift on top of that. It'll mean all the world to her. This week I asked some of the ladies in the church to share some of their past Mother's Day cards with us so we could be inspired. One son wrote, "You were a very special mom. I don't know where I would be without you. I love you and appreciate all that you have done for me and my family. Your loving son." Now, that's a simple note, but it meant a lot to that mom. One little girl said, "Dear mom, you give me so many reasons to be proud of you. I hope I'll be as good a mom as you are. You're the best mom in the world, and I wouldn't have it any mother way." One lady who's now grown up and out of the house said it like this: "Mom, you taught me how to prioritize my life, God, family, and friends. Over and over, I've seen you reach out to people who weren't easy to love. That didn't stop you. You were always there for them and always there for me." What a great tribute to the virtuous women among us. Now, guys, listen. It says her husband praises her. Can I ask you a personal question? Do you praise your wife? Say, "I told her I loved her on the day that we got married. That ought to be enough." It isn't. The happiest women are the women who have husbands who express their appreciation. Yes, with affection. Yes, with gifts. But even more important are words of encouragement. For some of us guys, that's a little tougher than others. So we need to discipline ourselves to say on a regular basis, "I love you. I see all that you do for our family, and I appreciate you." And if you have the pleasure of being married to a virtuous woman or being raised by a model mom, we ought to often praise her and let her know what she means to us. I notice in the last place today, the model mom is beautiful both inside and out. Look at verse 29. "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." We've talked about the character of the godly woman. She's trustworthy. She's hardworking. She's industrious. She's good with money. She's a teacher at home. Her lips drip with kindness. What makes this woman so beautiful? Well, we already said it. Her character. Her character is the key. And what's the key to her character, according to Solomon? Her spiritual life. She fears the Lord. That's the secret of it all. You know, as we get older, men and women, gravity takes a toll on us, doesn't it? We start drooping and sagging and wrinkling. And no amount of diet, no amount of plastic surgery can totally reverse it. Let me tell you today about a beauty that never fades. A beauty that's more than skin deep. A woman who knows how to pray for her family. A lady who will keep serving with joy, even when she isn't recognized like she should be. A woman who can take the lash of a teenager's tongue, but respond with gentleness and kindness. A woman in her 60s and 70s who will give up her me time so she can invite the grandkids over. Wrinkled hands, opening a family Bible to teach her own the great stories of the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, that is beauty. That is virtue. And that is a person whose value to her family is far above rubies. Now, as we close today, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you would say, "You know, mom isn't perfect," or "mom wasn't perfect, but she was a lot like the woman that we studied in God's word today." You know, if that's you and mom's alive, you need to tell her. You need to tell her the pastor talked about the virtuous woman today, and I think you're a lot like her. Thank you for all you've done for me. You know, if mom is already in heaven, you can't tell her, but what you can do is you can thank the Lord. You can thank the Lord that he gave her to you. And by the way, you can rejoice in the hope that one day you're going to see that godly woman again. We can rejoice in that today. Maybe your mom wasn't like the virtuous woman. No doubt, even if she wasn't, she did a lot of good things for you. You know what you ought to do on Mother's Day? Celebrate the good and bury the rest in the sea of God's grace. So many of you here today are moms. And you're hearing this message and you're saying, "You know, from the bottom of my heart, I really do want to be like this virtuous woman." You know what you need to do today? Ask God for his strength. We can't do it without him. If that's your heart today, one practical word for you moms. You guard your time with the Lord. You guard your Bible study. You guard your prayer life, because at the end of the day, that's the source of your strength. And you're going to need it to be the godly woman you want to be. Now, to every mother and mother's child, let me ask you today, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you were to die today, would you go straight to heaven? Like we said today, all of us miss the mark, don't we? We're all imperfect, and we all need God's grace. You know, on the cross, God treated Jesus as if he was imperfect. He treated him like he had done the sins that you and I have committed, so that when we come to him by faith, he can treat us like we were the perfect, sinless Son of God. And today, God wants to give you a gift of grace. And today, all you need to do by faith is reach out and get it. Let's thank God today for the godly women and the model moms he's put into our lives. Let's pray. Father, we feel like Solomon this morning. Like we could write with the tongue of a poet or a singer, and still not express all that we feel for the godly women you have placed in our lives. As we think back over fond memories and wonderful times with mom and grandma, we thank you for all that they invested in us, for all that they poured into us. And I know what every godly mom and grandmother would want most is to know that they will see their own in heaven one day. Lord, if there is someone here without Christ, I pray today you'd save them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.